Good morning and welcome again to another edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer, your host today. I'm glad you joined me as we look at some events going on around us in the Brotherhood, and we spend time this morning in God's Word as we continue our study of the Old Testament this year. And today we'll be entering into the Book of Kings, and we're going to look today at 1 Kings chapters 1 through 11, and we look at the reign of Solomon. But before we do that, we do want to make you aware of various events that are going on, and one of those is going on right now, and that is a gospel meeting in Idabel, Oklahoma at the Westside Congregation. This will begin at 7 p.m. this evening and also tomorrow evening. Tonight's topic with Brother Richard Rutledge as the speaker, or one of our hosts here on Mornings for the Master, will be God Give Us Christian Homes. And then tomorrow night, this gospel meeting will conclude as Brother Richard brings a lesson on Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Also, coming up beginning April 21st through the 23rd, will be the 31st Annual Maybank Lectures. The topic is Convicted. This will run Friday through Sunday, and you can call 903-887-0311. Also, those same dates, April 21st to the 23rd, will be the annual Love Lady Lectures. This year's theme is Lesson in Lyrics again. And this will begin on Friday evening with a time of food and fellowship. And then during the days on Saturday and Sunday, you're going to be able to hear speakers like Wade Webster, and Carl McCann, Jason Rollo, Michael Light, Rick Popejoy, and Mike Bonner. This is going to be a great event coming up in Lovelady, Texas, April 21st to 23rd. For more information, you can call 936-661-5853. There's also going to be an upcoming lectureship in Caddo Mills, Texas. It's going to run beginning the 22nd and 23rd. And the topic is going to be Answered: Commonly Asked Bible Questions. The speakers are going to be Brother Pat McIntosh, Carl McCann, Richard Stevens, and Bruce Smith. The Caddo Mills Church of Christ is located at 5001 State Highway 66 in Caddo Mills, Texas. You can also visit their website at cmcoc.org. And I know the brethren would love to have you in attendance there at this lectureship coming up April 22nd and 23rd. Also, a little bit further out, but in the month of May, there is going to be a gospel meeting at the East Mountain Church of Christ near Longview, Texas. And this is going to be a unique event, as the speakers will be a father and son combination with Brother David McCain and Brother Ben McCain. The topic will be The Church That Jesus Built. For more information, you can call 903-399-5110, and we'll have more information as we get closer to the time on that. And one last announcement this morning, ladies, there is a Ladies' Day coming up here on April the 29th at the Colleyville Church of Christ in Colleyville, Texas. The speakers will be Aaron Sprouse and Denise Sorrell. And they would ask that if you RSVP, ladies, to colleyvillechurchofchrist.com. So, lots of things coming up for you to be able to take advantage of and attend if you're in those various areas. All right, we're going to turn our attention now to God's Word this morning as we continue our study of the Old Testament. And this morning we're going to be entering the book of 1 Kings, chapters 1 through 11, as we consider the reign of Solomon. Now, it's just some introductory thoughts. The authenticity of the two books of the Kings is unquestioned. Jesus and the other New Testament writers made a number of references to these books. However, the inspired penman or penmen did not claim authorship in the writing, so we cannot say with certainty as to who the writer or the writers were. Now, Jewish secular history gives credit to Jeremiah as the author of these books. However, that is only speculation. The writer and the date will have to remain something of a mystery. But the books of the Kings begin with the death of David, and they continue the history of God's people as time moves ever steadily forward toward the coming of the Messiah. Now, we won't be able to read through all of the scriptures today due to the large amount of ground we're covering, but we will attempt to highlight the areas, and hopefully you can read along there in your Bible. And so, these chapters we're considering today highlight the United Kingdom going from Solomon to Rehoboam. And the first section begins with Solomon's ascension to the throne. And this is covered in chapters 1 and 2. And we see in chapter 1, Adonijah's desire to the throne is defeated. Now, chapter 1 begins with David in old age, and in verses 1 through 4, we find David old in age. Though he was only 70 years old, we find that his body was simply wearing out. His servants found a young woman that would be a companion to warm his bed. This would not be a sexual relationship, for David was old and stricken, and this was to help him to be at ease and happier. Abishag was a beautiful young virgin, and she was chosen to fulfill this role for King David. In verses 5 through 10, we find Adonijah preparing to take the throne upon the upcoming death of King David. Adonijah was the son of David by Haggith, as we see in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 4. And Adonijah claimed for himself that he would be king as he realized the death of his father, King David, was near. He made allies with Joab, the military leader, and also with Abiathar, who was a priest, as part of his plan to assume the throne. The problem was that Adonijah did not have the right to assume the throne, for that decision as to who was upon the throne was the Lord God's decision. He prepared a great feast to gain the favor of important people to support him. It is interesting to note those who did not receive invitations, and among those were Nathan the prophet and Solomon, and also David's mighty men. Now, verses 11 through 21 gives us Bathsheba's intercession on behalf of her son Solomon to become the king. The prophet Nathan brings to the attention of Bathsheba what is transpiring regarding the kingship with Adonijah. Bathsheba knew that her life and Solomon's would be in great danger if Adonijah ascended to the throne. So Nathan is dispatched to tell David what is happening, and Bathsheba also goes to King David to remind him that he had sworn that Solomon would be his heir to the throne. And so Nathan goes to David, and verses 22 through 27 show us Nathan reporting to King David concerning the actions and the scheme of Adonijah. Nathan arrives to speak to the king while Bathsheba is there also doing the same thing. Nathan, the prophet, asked if David had appointed Adonijah to be king after his death. Nathan lets him know of his important individuals that were being omitted from the plans of Adonijah. And so, after meeting with Nathan, we see in verses 28 through 40 that David orders that Solomon is to be his successor. David proclaims from the throne that Solomon is to be king. And he instructs Zadok, the priest, and Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and show him to be king and to anoint Solomon as king of Israel. Solomon was then to come and to sit upon the throne of his father. This would end the scheme of Adonijah to be king. And so they immediately executed the plan of David. And upon completion of it, in verse 39, we see that the people cried, "Long live Solomon." In verses 41 through 49, we see Adonijah becoming aware of the elevation of Solomon by King David. And while he's at his celebratory feast to become king, Adonijah learns of the actions of King David. And this was not going to be an easy pill for him to swallow. In verses 50 through 53, we see Adonijah seeks mercy from Solomon. Adonijah seeks refuge by grabbing hold of the horns of the altar, as he is now in fear of Solomon. Grabbing hold of the horns of the altar was a means of refuge, as was discussed back in earlier books. He hoped that his brother Solomon would spare his life. Solomon grants him release and promises that he will not harm him if he lives peaceably in the future. The way that Solomon handled this incident would only further elevate Solomon in the eyes of his subjects, as they would now come to believe their king to be a merciful and a compassionate man. And now, as chapter 1 closes and we move into chapter 2, we see first the words, the last words, and the death of David. And the chapter, first 11 verses, we see David's last instructions to Solomon. David is well aware of his impending death, and he gives final words of instructions to his son Solomon. These instructions would obviously have a great impact upon Solomon as they are uttered by his dying father. Solomon is charged to be strong and of good courage, much like Joshua had been charged many years earlier. Notice the charge seen in verses 3 and 4. To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. Solomon is told that if he does these things, he will prosper. In fact, any man can only find lasting success by doing the things that are listed above. David instructs Solomon also that Joab should not be allowed to go peacefully to his grave because of his evil deeds. David also speaks to Solomon concerning various other individuals that had affected the life of David in various ways. And finally, as we come to verse 10, the great King David breathes his last. Verse 10. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. And upon the death of David now, and the remainder of chapter 2, we'll see Solomon's methodical disposition of all those who aspired to take the throne from him. Verses 13 through 25, we see that Adonijah's request would lead to death. Adonijah had previously attempted to take the throne, and now he uses Bathsheba to get near to Solomon. He sought to take Abishag as his wife. Now this is the one that we read of in chapter 1 and verse 3, the young virgin that had been the comforter of David. Solomon was now sitting upon the throne when Bathsheba goes to him on behalf of Adonijah to request for Abishag as a wife. Solomon sees the threat in this, since she had formerly been with King David. And Solomon orders the execution of Adonijah, and he is executed by Benaiah in verse 25. Next, we see in verses 26 and 27 that Abiathar is removed from the priesthood. Solomon removes Abiathar from the priesthood, but spared his life because of his connection to his father, King David. But this also fulfills the prophecy concerning the house of Eli that we read way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2 concerning his household. And then we see the execution of Joab in verses 28 through 35. Joab, recall, had earlier supported Adonijah and is now fearful for his life. He runs to the altar and grabs the horn of the altar and refuses to leave. Benaiah goes up and executes Joab and is then elevated to general of the army of Israel. This is followed by the death of Shemaiah in verses 36 through 46. Solomon sentences Shemaiah, who had long been a thorn in the side to the house of David, to a house arrest for life. After 3 years, we read that he left out of his house, and he was promptly executed by Benaiah. And with that, Solomon was now firmly seated upon the throne of Israel. chapters 3 and 4 bring us more concerning the wisdom and the wealth of Solomon. Chapter 3 and verse 1, we see Solomon's marriage to the daughter of the Pharaoh. Solomon made a treaty with the Egyptian Pharaoh, and the treaty included Solomon receiving the Pharaoh's daughter as a wife. This would be the beginning of many problems for Solomon because of his wives that turned his eyes from God. Verses 2 through 15, we see Solomon's worship and vision, and God extends grace to Solomon in verses 2 through 5, for Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes of his father David. God appeared to Solomon at Gibeah and asked Solomon, "What shall I give you?" We should understand that God will still give wisdom to men today, according to James chapter 1 and verse 5. We must also ask, seek, and knock, according to Matthew chapter 7. And so with God having asked of Solomon, "What shall I give you?" we see Solomon's prayer in verses 6 through 9. And we should be impressed by Solomon's attitude. We see his gratitude in verse 6. And notice his humility in verse 7. We see his soberness of mind and serious disposition in verse 8. And his request for understanding and wisdom in verse 9. And so God answered the prayer of Solomon in verses 10 through 15. He had prayed for understanding and wisdom. And we can pray for that also, as according to James 1:5, as we mentioned moments ago. Solomon did not pray for self-riches or self-glorification. And we can certainly see the gratitude of Solomon in verse 15. And so God granted his prayer. And in verses 16 to the end of the chapter, we can see the wisdom of Solomon being displayed, being that wisdom which God had given him. Solomon's wisdom is shown in dealing with the two women who claimed to be the mother of the living child in verses 16 through 25. In verses 26 and 27, Solomon, through his wisdom, could determine the true mother through that mother's love, the one that would give herself for her child. And as verse 28 notes, all of Israel could see the wisdom of God that had been given to Solomon, and fear was upon them. In chapter 4, we read of more of the wisdom of Solomon in the organization of Solomon's empire. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, we see Solomon's princes are named. Verses 7 through 19 record the naming of the officers of Solomon's household and his attendants. And the verses 20 through 28 give us a picture of the enormity of Solomon's reign. We see in the final verses of chapter 4 there a summary of Solomon's wisdom. Verses 29 to 34, his fame becomes unparalleled. and people come from near and far to hear him. And then we move into an important section of Solomon's reign, and this would be chapters 5 through 9. And chapter 5 begins with the preparation for building the temple. In chapter 5, Hiram of Tyre, who had previously been an ally of his father, King David, and upon the death of King David, Hiram had sent men to Solomon to assist in the building of the temple that David had desired to build, but God would not allow him. Hiram's men would then work with Solomon's men, and they would send the timbers for the making of the temple, and Solomon in turn would send food to the king of Tyre. Solomon would send men to Lebanon to work, and great stones would be procured to be the foundations for the temple. And in chapter 6, we see construction taking place on the temple. Solomon begins the construction of the temple 480 years after the Exodus, according to verse 1. Verses 2 through 10 give us very detailed information for the specifications of the temple. God then gives a very clear warning to Solomon regarding how he must walk in verses 11 through 13. Then we see more specifications for the temple construction are given in verses 14 through 22 regarding various specifications for the temple. We find in verses 23 to 30 a beautiful description of those holy areas of the temple. And the entranceways are described in verses 31 through 35. And finally, chapter 6 closes with the noting that it had taken 7 years to build the temple. Chapter 7 begins with information regarding Solomon's palace and other buildings in the first 12 verses. Verse 1 tells us that Solomon's house was 13 years in the making, and that it was built with cedars from Lebanon, according to verse 2. It was built with a special place for his judgment seat, we see in verse 7. And also, a special seat was constructed for his wife, the daughter of the Egyptian Pharaoh, in verse 8. And take a moment to notice in verses 9 through 11 the great cost that was involved in this magnificent construction. And then beginning in verse 13, we see a recording of the furnishings of the temple. Verses 13 and 14 show us that King Hiram of Tyre was hired to do much of the decorative work of the temple. And notice the details of this work. There were two pillars of brass and ornate decorations upon them in verses 15 to 22. The sea was a container, and it sat upon 10 oxen and contained 2,000 baths or containers. Then we see 10 bases of brass carved into various figures. And note the work was done under the guidance of Hiram. Notice the brass items in verse 45. And all of these for the temple. Interior vessels of gold in verse 48. And these included the altar, the table, and candlesticks, and bows. Solomon completes the work in verse 51 and brings in to the temple the things dedicated by his father David. Chapter 8 gives us the dedication of the temple. In verses 1 through 8, the leaders of Israel assemble together. The Ark of the Covenant is installed, and appropriate sacrifices are made. Then we see in the verses 9 through 11, the Ark now only contains the tablets of stone. And after the ark is installed, the glory of God fills the house. Solomon then, pronouncement is made that the work is completed. Solomon then remembers his father David's intent to build the temple had been rejected by God. The work was allowed by Solomon, and Solomon's instructions regarding the various types of prayers are then noted to be offered at the temple. Verses 54 through 56, we see blessings toward the Lord are pronounced, and the children of Israel are pronounced with blessings also, and the promise that if they walk in the ways of the Lord, that he will walk with them. In verses 57 through 61, we see a great sacrifice is offered. An amazing number of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. And then at the end of chapter 8, we see a seven-day feast of celebration is pronounced. Chapter 8 serves as a great reminder to us that God will bless those who are obedient to Him. And so, as we move into chapter 9, we see God's covenant with Solomon. In the first six verses, God acknowledges the prayer of Solomon, and God promises continued blessings upon Solomon. However, the blessings are contingent upon the continued faithfulness of both Solomon and the nation of Israel. Let's pick up in chapter 9 here in verse 3, as we see God's acknowledgement and promise. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, And if you keep my estates and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. We see in verses 7 through 9 that if they are eventually rejected by God, that they will be brought to humiliation, and the nation and the temple would become a mockery. And the remainder of chapter 9 gives us a summary of Solomon's building program. We see in verses 10 through 14 that Solomon gives to Hiram 20 cities. However, we see that they are less than desirable in the eyes of Hiram in comparison to the gold which Hiram had given to Solomon. In verses 15 through 24, Solomon begins to build cities, and to help construct those cities, he uses or makes laborers of the people of heathen nations. Verse 25 shows us that Solomon continues making sacrifices to the Lord three times a year in the temple. And chapter 9 closes as Solomon establishes a navy, and Hiram allies himself with him by sending trained seamen to work and train Solomon's naval personnel. Chapter 10 gives us what might be called the golden age of Solomon. The chapter begins in the first 13 verses with the visit of the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon, and she comes bearing gifts and the desire to see his kingdom and to test his wisdom with questions. She quickly realizes that what she had heard about Israel and Solomon, in fact, were woefully inadequate to describe it. And more wealth and riches were brought to Solomon by his navy. We see a description of the glory of Solomon's empire in Israel in verses 14 through 27. We find that huge amounts of gold and priceless riches and rare animals are brought to Solomon in verses 14 through 22. And Solomon quickly becomes the richest of the rich. He was greater than any king in riches and in wisdom, great even to the point that others came and paid tribute to him, according to verses 23 through 25. And verses 26 and 27 point out to us that Solomon's army is also the greatest of all armies. However, Solomon makes a tragic mistake in verses 28 and 29. Notice verses 28 and 29. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants brought them in Kiva at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150, And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Solomon imported horses for his army in those two verses. And this had been forbidden expressly by God back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. When you come to the land which the Lord God, your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you, but you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. And his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. This would have lessened their dependence upon God in fighting their battles if they amassed these things for military purposes. You see, Solomon's desire to follow the Lord completely was lessening very quickly. And finally, chapter 11 brings us the continuation of Solomon's fall, his apostasy, his decline, and his death. In the first 13 verses of chapter 11, we see how Solomon had become unfaithful to God. The many polygamous marriages of Solomon had affected Solomon over the course of time. Marrying the pagan women of other lands had eventually broke him down, and he began to turn to idolatry. Solomon began to build places of worship to these false gods in order to please his wives, as we see in verses 1 through 8. And in verses 9 and 10, we see that God is greatly angered that Solomon had turned away from him by choosing to do whatever he pleased instead of wholly following the Lord God. Verses 11 through 13 reveal to us that Solomon is then told by God that the kingdom will be stripped away during the reign of his son. Verses 14 through 40 reveal to us adversaries and impending divisions within the kingdom. In verses 14 through 22, we see Hadad, the Edomite, rise up as an adversary of Solomon and cause him much grief. In verses 23 to 25, we see Rezon of Zobah rises up and also causes much trouble for Solomon, and he reigns as king of Syria. In verses 26 through 36, we see Solomon's servant Jeroboam of Ephraim rebel against Solomon. The prophet Ahijah told Jeroboam that he would rule over 10 tribes. A portion would remain under the rule of Rehoboam. In verses 37 through 39, the prophet tells Jeroboam that he will be blessed if he walks in God's way and not his own. Now notice verse 40. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Verses 41 through 43 bring us the death of Solomon and the tragic ending to what had started out so great in the reign of Solomon. Chapter 11, verses 41 through 43. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. So Solomon reigned for 40 years in Israel, and then he rested with his fathers. He was buried in the city of David, and Rehoboam came to the throne. And so, this morning we need to consider the application to us that we can take from the reign of Solomon. For we know, according to Romans 15:4, that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. And I think five important lessons that we can see from the reign of Solomon. First of those is the fact that who you marry is critical. Bad choices in marriage brought Solomon down. Bad choices today in marriage will bring an individual down. My friend, it is vitally important that you marry a Christian if you've not chosen a mate. Second, we see that Solomon compromised his faith. He compromised his faith into idolatry. Christians must never compromise their faith with the false teachings or of this world or worldliness in any form or fashion. It may be difficult at times, but we must not compromise our faith. A third lesson, also of great importance to us, is the fact that Solomon asked for wisdom, and God granted it. God today will grant wisdom to the Christian that seeks for it and asks for it. We also can see from Solomon's reign something in the building of the temple. The building of the temple was a massive undertaking. And in that magnificent structure, we see what happens when people have a mind to work. When the temple would later be destroyed, and when the people returned back from captivity in the days of Nehemiah, and when the temple was rebuilt, we also see recorded in Nehemiah of the great things that happen when people have a mind to work? Christians can accomplish a great deal if they have their mind set to work. And finally, as we see throughout all the scripture, over and over again, though man cannot seem to learn this lesson, it was true in the book of Genesis. It is true when the Old Testament closes in Malachi. It is true when Matthew begins the New Testament, and it is true all the way to the last verse of the Revelation. And it is that God will reward obedience in any generation. Oh, why can we not learn that lesson? And so, much for us to learn from the reign of Solomon. I know today we've been through these chapters more in summary than normal, and I hope that you will take the time to go back and to thoroughly read and study through these chapters and glean the lessons that come from it. I urge you to tune in again tomorrow as Chris and JJ will pick up in chapter 12 as we continue our journey through the Old Testament this year. Again, as always, I'm thankful for each one of you that joins here each day on Mornings for the Master. And we treasure your participation in this. And if you have comments or suggestions, let us know at office at tgrn.org. And we'd certainly love to take your input and suggestions into consideration. And so again, if the Lord wills, I'll see you next week at this same time for Mornings for the Master. And I invite you to join me Friday at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time for our Studies in the Gospels program. And so till next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.